you would never see him again. The church would be cleared and then they would torch it. The Bibles and everything in here would be burnt. And that today, you know, we're here openly and freely worshipping God. Yes. And yet in attics, in cellars, in fields, thousands of our brothers and sisters today are doing what we are doing, knowing that they face certain death for doing that. And to me, they just feel, oh, inspiring. I hadn't planned to say that, but as I say, it just came to my mind just sitting there today and listening to the praise that came from you all. It was fantastic. Let me first introduce myself then. Rosemary Childs from, I live in Sheffield, and I became an Open Doors area rep only last year and was asked if I would be the rep for Doncaster, which I happily agreed to do. A little bit of background. I got involved in Open Doors about 9 years ago when I felt God was calling me to some kind of mission work, and I didn't know what that was. And it's a long story, I won't bore you with it today, but I ended up going to an Open Doors conference. And I listened to two women talking about their exploits in taking Bibles to Cuba. And I watched these ladies, one was a teacher, one was a nurse, and I thought, as they described what they were doing and how they went about it in Cuba, well, that doesn't seem too difficult, and I could do that. I could put some Bibles on my back and I could pull a suitcase. I could probably do that. Cut long story short, I put in an application, not expecting them to accept me. After all, I mean, look at the size of me. I'm 5 foot tall, 1.5 inch, and I weigh just 7 stone. And I'm a middle-aged woman. And you'd miss me in a crowd. Well, God said, you see that as a weakness, Rosemary, but I see it as a strength, because that means you're small, you're slight, you look pretty nondescript in terms of people not recognising you. You'd be great for crossing borders with Bibles. So 9 years ago, I went to Cuba for the first time to deliver Bibles. After that, I visited China 5 times, delivering Bibles to Chinese brothers and sisters. I say 5 times, what that actually means is you go to Hong Kong and you stay there for however you've got, whether it's a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or even 3 months. And each day, you cross a different border into China. Or sometimes, as we managed to do, we went up to Beijing. So 5 times to China. I also went to Colombia. That was not to take Bibles, but that was to go and see the work of Open Doors. If I've thought which country really broke my heart, it was Colombia. It's the most dangerous country on the face of the earth. It's full of widows and orphans. You have the military government, the paramilitary government, and you have the guerrillas. And the people and the Christians and the pastors get caught right in the middle, particularly the Christians and the pastors, who refuse to take sides, and often they pay with their lives. I met a Colombian pastor in one church, beautiful big barn-like church, and I said to him, why do you stay? His church was about 40 miles south of Bogota, the capital. And I said, your life's in danger every day, Pastor. Why do you stay? And he said, because this is my country, because I love my people, and this is where God has planted me. You see, only several weeks before I met him, a pastor only a few villages away had actually been killed by the guerrillas. They told him to stop evangelizing, and the pastor refused to stop evangelizing. So on Sunday, they went into his church, and they shot him. They took the congregation, his wife and his 2 children outside into the churchyard, and they decapitated him. And then they played football with his head as a warning. I can imagine for his wife and his children to see that. And as he said, well, I could be next, but I'm staying here because God has placed me here to do God's work. And you sit and you look at these men and you think, wow, they're awesome. They really are. Open Doors has now moved into not just communist countries, was the first visits they made, but now into Muslim countries. And I've visited 3 Muslim countries taking in Bibles to Muslims who have become Christians. And you're probably aware that's the most dangerous thing you can do, because you're declared an apostate and you can be killed. The law of man means nothing to a fundamentalist Muslim, because it's the law of Islam that prevails. And if you leave the Muslim faith and become a Christian, then you're dead. It's as simple as that. And then 2 years ago, I went to North Korea. Not to take Bibles to North Korea, because you just couldn't do that. And you could never, never meet a Christian in North Korea. All the Christians that do exist in North Korea, the vast majority are in concentration camps. It's the most horrendous country I've ever visited. It's idolatry, pure and utter idolatry. Kim Il-sung, the great leader, set himself up as his father did, as a god. He's read the Bible, and he said he's immortal and he's God. Well, he died several years ago, but he said that his son was the Son of God, and therefore when he died, then of course his son would take over. They also say in North Korea that the camps, the concentration camps in Germany and Poland, didn't actually close down at the end of World War II. They merely moved them to North Korea. And over 1 million Christians at least have died in those concentration camps, and they are concentration camps. If you're found to be a Christian, you go to prison, but so do 3 generations of your family. So you would go to prison, your children would go to prison, and your grandchildren would go to prison. And your chances of getting out are absolutely negligible. So we went there to prayer walk. There were 22 of us from Open Doors, and we went prayer walking. An amazing country, and the North Koreans, when we were able to meet them, were a wonderful, wonderful people, but they are so oppressed. The only joy I had, really, many joys, but they took us to this hospital, maternity hospital, and a colleague of mine had been there the previous year, and he said when he visited, he was walking around this hospital, but there were no facilities. I mean, the machinery wasn't even plugged in. The beds, majority of them, were empty because they have no power. Part of Pyongyang, which is the capital, they light part of it up one night and the other part the following night, because although it deems itself a nuclear power, the people do not benefit. I mean, the people literally have actually succumbed to cannibalism in some parts. But what he did say was that as he was walking around this hospital, there was a child, a little girl in an incubator, and he said, "Lord, what am I doing here? I'm prayer walking, but just look, this regime is horrific. What am I doing here?" And as he looked at that little girl in the incubator, God said to him, "This generation will know my name." And he really, really took that on board and said, God was speaking to me. And then as he traveled through North Korea, he heard God saying, "Do you see the old man in the field over there? He knows me. And the old lady, she knows me. That young woman over there is desperate for a child, and she knows me." And it gave him great hope. So when I went the following year, then it gave me great hope as well. The one thing I've found in visiting these countries, you go thinking, as I did the first time, that you're going in as a blessing. You're taking Bibles, you're taking medicines, particularly for the children, say in Cuba, where they have so little. But actually, you're blessed by them. You really are blessed by them. And my walk has been so strengthened by these people because they're so full of the love of God. And as they say, persecution brings us closer to God. And you think, wow, really? I'm not sure how I'd respond to persecution. Or even to mild criticism, for that matter, let alone persecution. I met a pastor, Mario, in Cuba. And he'd just been released from prison. The cell that he'd been put in, he could neither lay down nor stand up properly. And he had to crouch in this prison cell for many, many hours. They let him out after about 3 months and said, "Continue to evangelize and you'll go back into prison." So when I met this man in this small house in a village in Cuba, his mother-in-law closed all the windows and the shutters, and she was very, very worried because Westerners had come to visit him. And when I looked into this man's eyes, they were amazing. I couldn't stop looking at his eyes. They were so full of the love of God, the love and joy that came from that man. And I said, "Pastor, you could go back into prison if you evangelize again." He said, "If I go to prison, I will pray in prison. If they release me, I will pray. I will continue to preach to my people, whoever will listen to me." It was absolutely amazing. It was Pastor Mario, unbelievably so. And when I said to him, "What can we do in the free world? What can we do in the free church in our country to help you?" Thinking he'd ask for materialism, you know, a few more Bibles might be nice. Or perhaps you could bring more medicines. He said, "The one thing you can really do for us is to pray for us. They always, always ask for prayer. Nothing else. Never anything else." And it makes me feel so small, so ashamed sometimes. You pray for us and we will pray for you. And this young Chinese girl said recently that was arrested and put into prison, a young girl in her 20s, she said, "Do not pray that I'll be taken out of prison. Pray that I'll not deny Jesus." Because she knew she'd face torture. And I don't know what I'd do if I was facing torture. I'm not sure any of us would do. So they're awesome. They're absolutely wonderful, wonderful people. And I don't think anyone will ever appreciate what they've done for my walk with God because of them. So it's been marvellous. I've mentioned North Korea. Outside in the room at the end, I've got some photographs that were taken by one of the members of Open Doors that I went on the trip with, showing pictures of North Korea. And North Korea looks like it's time stood still in late 1950s when the Korean War was over. Nothing has changed, nothing has moved on. So if you want to have a look at those pictures, then they are there. Now, Open Doors, I don't know how much any of you know about Open Doors. Open Doors was started 51 years ago by a Dutchman called Andrew. Wonderful man, thank you, who was called by God to take Bibles to the communist world, to go behind the Iron Curtain. Now, he did that when to be caught would mean imprisonment. But he had a little Volkswagen car, and he filled it full of Bibles, and off he went. A wonderful man. He came to conference about two years, last year in fact. He's about 78 now, and he's still as sprightly as ever, still running around the world. He's an amazing, amazing man. At the moment now, I suppose, there are 25 countries that have Open Door offices now throughout the world, which is absolutely fantastic. And those countries throughout the world that have Open Door presence do really need it, because on the front of the lectern here are the list of the 50 countries where Christians are persecuted. And the number one on the list is North Korea, followed by Saudi Arabia. Majority now, of course, are Muslim countries, not so much communist countries. So 50 countries, and some of them where people go on holiday, persecute Christians on a regular basis. The estimate at the moment is there's something like 200 million Christians who are being persecuted for their faith, and that is on the increase. And I believe persecution is going to increase. It's going to be more rapid. I have to say, sometimes I look at my own country and what's happening here, and I often wonder that one day, may that not happen, but we could be smuggling Bibles into England one day. We need to be so careful, because we sit back and we're so complacent. It's easy to be complacent, like we are here today. It's easy to have a Bible on our knee. And I'm sure many of you have got more than one Bible at home. But you've got brothers and sisters who will willingly lay down their lives to have a Bible in their language, in their hand. Desperate, desperate people. So that's the map that shows just how pretty desperate these things are for persecuted Christians. Basically, the aim of Open Doors primarily was to smuggle Bibles, but it's moved on from there. They now provide training materials. Important thing is, if you give a pastor a Bible, you need to train him as well. Otherwise, as one pastor said, that when he first read the Bible, he read the New Testament all the way through, and said he thought it was wonderful, but why did Jesus have to be born and die four times? You know, when you think, hang on a minute, no, wait a minute. So, you know, you have to be careful, because often if they're teaching and preaching to others, they need to be aware of what they're actually preaching. So training materials and training Bibles are absolutely crucial for the pastors. But they're also trained in how to undergo or resist persecution and torture. Isn't it terrible? I'm glad to say that in England, I'm sure your pastor here didn't have to have training in how to stand up against torture when he was being trained. Praise the Lord for that. They also ask for financial support and give financial support to all sorts of projects throughout the world. I've mentioned Colombia. In Colombia, there are so many widows. It's horrendous, and so many orphans. And what Open Doors try to do is to give them funding that will help them to help themselves. So they took us one afternoon up into the hills of Bogota, where we saw a farm. It's a very small farm that Open Doors had been giving money for these two families to rent. And they're growing their own crop, and they're raising their own hens, and were laying their eggs all over the place. But they felt then that they were able to help themselves. For many of the widows, particularly in Colombia, then they're given, in the Sudan, they're given sewing machines to make their own clothes with and sell them. Or if they're into crafts, like the ladies of Mexico, they make some beautiful garments in Mexico. Some money is given to the ladies to provide materials and products that they can make for themselves and sell to make themselves self-sufficient. The other thing, and the very important thing, is Open Doors are doing is raising the awareness. I suppose that's why I'm here today. Because so many churches are unaware, as I was only 9 years ago, about what's actually happening in the world that is not free. We're in the Western, free Western world. But throughout the world, there is so much suffering with our brothers and sisters. Imprisonment, torture, death happens on a regular basis because of their faith. So the idea is to raise the volume, that's what Open Doors is trying to do, and to bring Western churches on board to say, what can you do to help? And believe me, you don't have to be a Bible courier to do that. It's dead simple, the things you can do. You can do the one thing that they ask for, and that is to pray. So that's very, very important. For me, I suppose, the impact when I first did a Bible courier trip, really looking at the Bible, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, that says that when one part of the body of Christ suffers, then every part suffers. But it doesn't, I'm afraid. And I have to speak perhaps for a church I was in, that for whatever reason, the suffering church never touched their hearts. I didn't mind that, but if you're preaching that, you have to believe it and you have to do that. And also in Hebrews 13, verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. And you know, when I've met brothers and sisters throughout the world, they say, we know you're praying for us, and you also come to us, and you're with us. It's good to know others are praying for us. That means so much to them. So that's my brief introduction for Open Doors. I've got a video, a 10-minute video, that I think will perhaps speak volumes, just to give us some idea in more detail about what Open Doors are actually doing at the moment.
I don't know where everybody will see the telephone.
Yeah. What can we do? Well, as was said, not just by the people on the video, but also by Christian brothers and sisters, can you please pray for us? And, you know, I think that every church has its get-togethers during the week or the service, even on a Sunday, just perhaps put 10, 15 minutes aside at the end of each meeting to pray for brothers and sisters throughout the world. And, you know, what Open Doors do let you have is what we call Frontline. This is their latest magazine. And in there are the stories of different brothers and sisters throughout the world that need help and support. And inside, there is an actual prayer diary. So you can pray for specific people, and I think that always, always helps. And when people have been in prison and have been released, then Open Doors will keep you up to date with what's happening to that individual. So it's not just one person you pray for, you don't hear of them again. It's a continuous update on what's happening to many people. So that's something you can actually do there. The other thing is letter writing. And that might sound daunting for some people. Oh, I'm not quite sure what to say. Well, you don't have to write a letter. You can send a card. And you can send a card just with a few words of scripture. Or just the fact that we're praying for you, brother or sister, whatever their name happens to be, with your name. That's all you have to do. It can be signed by the number in the prayer group or by the congregation or whatever. But just a few words just to say, we are praying for you. Don't underestimate the impact that can have. 2 years ago, a general who had been living in Lima, no, it was a colonel, I'm sorry, it was a colonel who lived in Lima, and he was trying to eradicate the area of drugs, which is a very, very thing to do. Basically, what happened is they ended up planting drugs on him, and he was sent to prison for 7 years. David DeVita, his name was. I mean, it was horrific for his wife. They deliberately put him in a prison where many of the prisoners, he'd actually arrested himself. And his wife was allowed to visit him, if she was lucky, once a month. And she had a child, she had a family to bring up. He stayed in that prison for 7 years. He was released and he came to the Open Doors conference about 2 years ago. And he said, you know, he said, there's a woman here today at the Open Doors conference, an English woman, that wrote to me, sent me a card every 2 weeks for 7 years. And he said, that woman will never, never understand what she did for me. Just a verse of scripture, just to say, David, I am praying with you, and I'm there in your prison cell. Absolutely amazing. The other thing he does, and we've seen this happen time and time again, because as already been said, there are 25 countries now involved in Open Doors. So people from Italy, Australia, New Zealand, throughout the world were writing in to particular prisoners. And the prison governor gets rather concerned about this because they think, who is this guy? He's getting letters from over the world. He's got a very high profile. And governors have actually been known to be far more lenient on the individual, and it's actually often led to people getting out of prison because they don't want to touch the individual because it won't look good, because too many people know about his existence. So please don't underestimate letter writing. It's crucial. And I always say, you know, for the price of a stamp, you can go into a prison cell.
Yeah.
And we all know what it's like to get a letter from somebody. They think, wow, isn't it great? Somebody remembering me. And that's all they say, you know. Pray for us, because we know that somewhere at the other side of the world, a brother and a sister is with us. That's so very, very, very important. There is a letter writing guide, if people want to actually specifically write letters. But as I say, often a card with a chapter, a verse, a script, whatever, from the Bible is often sufficient for them to know that you care for them and you're thinking about them. The other thing to consider doing is perhaps within your church having a church representative. Now, what that means is that one person is the focal point within a church for the rest of the members, for the rest of the congregation. And Open Doors will keep you up to date with the front line, with a prayer tape, which I find absolutely fantastic, because people who have been visiting brothers and sisters come back with their testimonies, and these testimonies are recorded. They are really actually wonderful, wonderful prayer tapes. And that individual can keep the church up to date with what's going on, what's actually happening, and keep you abreast. And it will mean materials, perhaps putting a display up outside as with something like this, you know, with the World Watch map, or individual prayers for individuals. That you could do as a church rep. And again, it doesn't take a great deal of time, believe me. It means there is one person then responsible, and one person that members of the church can go to if they want to know what's happening in Open Doors. You can become a Bible courier if you wish, if you feel that is the call of God. But as Brother Andrew says, it's as important to write a letter, to set up a prayer group, and to be kept informed about what's going on than it is to be a Bible courier. But if anybody has that on their heart, then one can go to Open Doors office and go through the issue of interviews and so on if you wanted to do that. That's always an opportunity. Age doesn't come into it, by the way. I was on one mission trip with a gentleman from Sweden who actually had very, very bad hips. And he said, I really should have an hip operation, but this year I'm carrying more Bibles, he said, into China. That comes first. He did eventually have his hip operation, but he was 82 years of age. And the story of one man that Open Doors were a little bit concerned about, he was quite elderly, and he couldn't carry a great deal, so they made sure that he took Bibles in, but he didn't have to take that many in. But what used to happen, and bless the wonderful hearts of the Chinese people revere elderly people. So what was happening is the very security police that should have been looking through his suitcase and confiscating his Bibles were actually helping him to carry the Bibles through the customs house. And when he got to the other side, because the other couriers, you have to keep a distance from one courier to another. They pick up one courier, they might pick up all the couriers. And they watched him come out the customs house, and the security police put the bag down with the Bibles and waved him on, and they walked away. And as another courier walked up close to him, he bent down and he heard him say, in the name of Jesus, rise. And he took hold of these bags, he picked them up, and he ran off towards the waiting bus that would take him into the city where he'd deliver the Bibles. So it's wonderful. So some wonderful testimonies from all sorts of people I've travelled with. That you'd think, I don't think they could probably make a Bible courier. God says, forget it. They can make a Bible courier, no problem. The thing I'm saying really basically is everybody can do something.
Yeah.
Everybody can do something to help, and prayer is the most important thing. There's a new ministry that's been set up by Open Doors under a young lady called Jenny Wales, and that's the women's ministry. Because what came to light, the obvious really, a few years ago, is that we pray and spend so much time, quite rightly, praying for pastors in churches throughout the world that are persecuted. But what about their wives? Often the wives have to take on the church themselves. They have to bring up the children. And they have to make ends meet, as it were. And often they're ostracized by the very people, by the neighbors that don't want to get involved with her. After all, her husband's a Christian and she is as well, and he's in prison. So we're not going to help her because that could be dangerous for us. So the women's ministry has been set up where the group of women were asked, groups of women, to again meet on a regular basis to pray for the women, the wives of pastors throughout the world who so desperately need prayer. And once a month you get a prayer guide with the names of individual ladies, which you can also write to. Sometimes you can't write direct, sometimes you have to write a note or a letter, send it to Open Doors, and then the next Open Doors rep that goes into that country will make sure she gets the letter. Also, they're looking at adopting a pastor's wife, you know. One woman to write to another about her children, send photographs and vice versa, just to get her to feel that somebody has not forgotten her. It's very, very hard on the women, particularly in China. The husband sets off with Bibles on his back and off he goes into northern China. She says, "Will I ever see him again?" She hasn't got a clue. "Will my children ever see him again? Will he ever come back to me?" I don't know. What does she go through? I couldn't even begin to imagine. And it was only a few years ago we heard the story of a Vietnamese pastor's wife. Her husband had been taken to prison, and so had his brother. She had to work in the field. She got one child and another one on the way, and he never did see the second child. And for a year she lived in faith that he would one day be released. He was given 7 years. She struggled to make ends meet. The church fell by the wayside, so she had no support from his church members. They all disappeared. They were all very, very frightened. And in that village there was a communist officer that said to her, "Look, if anything happens to your husband, you could marry me and I'll look after you and I'll look after the children." Well, this was an abhorrence to her. But one day someone knocked on her door from that prison, somebody had just been released, and he said, "I'm sorry, I have to tell you, your husband is dead." She struggled on for a further 12 months and decided eventually to marry the communist officer in the village. Only a year later she learned her husband wasn't dead. The whole thing had been made up by the authorities, and he was due to be released early from prison. Can you imagine how she must have felt? And she realised that what the authorities had said was, "We must do ultimate damage to this family. We've got the pastor in prison. His wife's still out there and she's a Christian." So the lie was deliberate, and even the marriage with the communist officer was a put-up job. And that night she committed suicide. And Annika Johann, who is now the president's wife of Open Doors, has written a book, because she was the woman that knew this Vietnamese girl. And she said, "Where was I? Well, we prayed for her husband when he went to prison, but I never thought about the wife." And that's how, on the death of that one Vietnamese pastor's wife, that Open Doors started the women's ministry. Pretty grim, really, have to start on that basis, isn't it? But let's hope we can help and support and pray for other women too. So there is something you can do. Again, in the room at the back there, I've put down various pieces of literature that you might like to have a look at, and a small form where you can fill it out and get access to Frontline. But being a church rep to me, I think if the church had that resource, then I think that would help considerably, because then you can all gather together in unity supporting that person. I will talk forever on this subject because it's so dear to my heart. But I was going to say, is there any questions you might have, or I'll do my best to answer them. Well, do we have time? It's now 5:20. I didn't know whether you wanted to hear one of my kind of, I was going to say adventures, because it's an adventure with God. He's amazing. You might want me to tell you. I did actually put together some stories called The Cry of Our Brothers about 2 years ago, and I felt God was calling me to do this. I've never written anything in my life before. I'm an ex-civil servant. Please don't hold that against me. Somebody's got to be a civil servant. I'm no longer a civil servant. I've done my 40 years. So I felt God was calling me to do much more important things with my life. So I wrote these few stories. The idea was I was going to sneak into churches in around Sheffield with my photocopied stories and leave them on the pews. Somebody might pick them up and say, "We've got to do something here. Let's have a prayer group." Well, God, as usual, had much bigger and better ideas. So from just a few stories that would be photocopied and just left lying around, this is what actually happened. 1,000 copies were printed. Open Doors have taken on the book themselves. It's just about 11 stories of of my adventures with God. Open Doors, I've got all the books now, and it's $4.99. Every penny from that book goes to buy Bibles or to set up projects or whatever Open Doors feels important. So I've left copies out there as well. But one particular story that sticks close to my heart, it was in China. I was crossing a border to a particular Chinese city, and I was with three other Bible couriers. One from the States, one from Wales, and one from Warwickshire. These three ladies had not crossed a border before, and they'd not done Bible courier work before. So the office in Hong Kong said, would you be the leader? Now, I always say, don't do leadership, Father. That's not me. Find somebody else. And he says, no, I'm afraid you're it, because looking around, there's only you. So I said, okay, Father, my sense of direction is appalling. I'm a terrible navigator, but okay, I'll go with it. So we got to the border, and the bus that we were on, we were the only four Western faces on that bus, and we were taken off the bus, and the bus driver said, you must go through security and through the customs house. Now, the other three ladies had very large suitcases, just like mine, on wheels. But in their suitcases, they had a variety of books. They had New Testaments, they had children's Bibles with lovely, lovely paintings on the front. They had hymn books, and they had training materials for pastors. They also had lots of clothing. So it looked like three ladies travelling who loved to read. And that is how we thought the authorities might see it. But in my bag, the people in Hong Kong had given me 14 Bibles, training Bibles for pastors. Now, there are Bibles at the front with the training materials behind. And these things are ginormous. They're massive. They're this big. They're dark green. And they said, you'll only get 14 into your suitcase. That's the maximum that will go in. You'll have no place for clothes. Well, let's face it, that looks suspicious for a start, crossing the border with a suitcase and there's no clothes in it. I thought, well, fine, this is up to God. He'll get me through. I came up, I got off the bus, we queued up, and there was a large counter. And each person, Hong Kong or Chinese, were walking past, and the security police would just point to one and two people. Over here, bags on counter, we search. Maybe because the old senior customs officer noticed there were four Western women, and we were spread throughout the queue, and I was right at the very back to make sure my three colleagues got through safely. He decided one by one, and I watched them call over all three women, and my heart sank. I thought, this is it. Confiscation. I was also worried that this was their first trip, and I didn't want them to feel demoralised. That does happen with couriers. They think they're useless, they're pathetic, they shouldn't be here, it wasn't God's calling, and they go through all that. So I was worried that these three women may feel demoralised if they lose their Bibles. Well, they opened all three suitcases, the three ladies didn't look at each other, they pretended to ignore each other. And the three separate customs officers came up and rifled through the clothing and the books. The senior customs officers looking over their shoulder, and he was saying, why so many books? Why so many books? And they said, we like books, you know, we just like books. Now, what we didn't know was whether he knew what those books were. Not very clear. He wasn't a very happy bunny. He didn't like the fact there were lots of books, but what it didn't worry him that they were different books. So it looked like a small library, say hymn books, prayer books, children's Bibles, ordinary Bibles. So he wasn't very, very happy, but he waved one on, and then he saw there was another lady with her books as well. Waved her through. By the time he got to the third one, he was not a happy bunny, I could tell. He was not happy at all. So eventually, though, he said, okay, cook, just go. The thing is about the Chinese, they can lose face very quickly. And the one thing they teach you is if you're talking to a Chinese official, A, you are always polite, and that's important. Never, never get upset with a Chinese official. The guy is only doing his job. You're also an ambassador for Christ, and therefore you are peaceful, you remain calm, and you do not give any annoyance at all, because at the end of the day, they have got your passport. So the three ladies got onto the coach, and there was two Hong Kong chaps at front of me and a Chinaman behind me. And I thought, with a bit of luck, now they'll let me through. They'll just, oh, go on, get on, onto the bus. I'd got another bag with me. It was a grey nylon bag about this long and this wide, a collapsible bag. I'd put a bottle of water in there, a newspaper, and some sweets. And I thought, well, if I have to put it on the counter, I'll stick that on the counter and I'll leave the bag with the training Bibles on the floor. So a young customs officer came up, opened the bag, he'd look inside. I said, fine, okay, thank you. I zipped the bag up and I started to walk away. And he said, no. What about the bag down there? And I said, this bag down here? And he said, that bag down there. I lifted it up and put on the counter. And I saw the old senior officer walking over. Now I thought, if he was upset by those last three suitcases he'd just seen, wait till he sees mine. Because mine are all the same book. And there's no clothes in there. So I undid the suitcase and I lifted the lid and I waited for it. Because I've got used to Chinese officials screech at you. Woo! It's just their way. Well, he went red. He looked at the books and got very upset, to say the least. Immediately took my passport away from me. And he's saying to me, books, why have you got so many books? So I thought, here we go. He'll not understand a word I'm saying. So I tried to explain to him, in England we have libraries, and in our libraries we have more than one book. And I said, it's terribly unfair. I said, because there was only one book in our library, then what will happen is two people have to borrow the same book and they have to wait a long time. Oh, huge waiting list is terrible. Terrible, actually terrible. So we have lots and lots of books all the same. In England, we're used to books all the same. Well, he was looking at me and he couldn't understand a word I was saying. Now, I was hoping that being a senior official, he'd say, for goodness sake, let's get rid of her. Because just then, the bus driver came in and he starts to harangue the customs officers saying, my bus is late because of her. And they were saying, it's her bag we're searching. So he came up to me and told me I was a bad woman, very bad woman. I'm bringing books into his country and I shouldn't be doing that. Bad woman. And he stormed off. Anyway, the old chap got very, very upset indeed. And he paced up and down. He didn't know what to do. And I thought, this is not looking good. Then one of my fellow Bible couriers gets off the bus and she said, what do we do, Rosemary? She said, the bus driver says he's going to leave without us. We either get off the bus with you, or he's going without us and we can go with him. What do we do? And I said, look, you don't risk anything. If we can get three amounts of luggage through, three suitcases, and we can't get this, go, just go. And I'll pick you up later. We've all got our individual instructions. We knew where to go, so just finish the mission trip and I'll get back how and when I can. I said, ever so bravely. And I'm thinking, I haven't a clue how to get back if he just hold me. So off the bus went with my three fellow travellers. The old man looked at the book and he went, books, and he got very, very upset. And the other customs officers gathered around him and they moved away from me. The door opened and a young chap walks in, a young customs officer about the age of 28, I'd say. And he's looking round and he's saying, what's all this fuss about? And the old man's ranting and raving about this woman and these books. We didn't know what to do. He came over and he looked in the suitcase and he pulled out one of the training Bibles and he put it down and he opened the book. And just that split second, it's of all the noise and the carry-on that the senior official was making and talking to the other customs officers, completely receded into the background and looked into the face of this young man. And he looked down and he started to read. And then he smiled. And he put his hand on the Bible and he started to stroke it ever so gently. And he said very quietly, this is a good book. This is the good book. And I thought, wow. This is something. He then went to turn to the old man and thought better of it. So I don't know if the old man knew that those were Bibles. I have no idea. Won't know to this day. So he decided to keep quiet and he walked away. Well, with that, he turned around the old customs office and he saw this young man and he said, you stay with her and books. I go. And he dismissed everybody and he went off, obviously to ask advice. Still clutching, I had my passport in his hand. So the room was empty by this time, and the young man was stood there, and I said to him, you said good book, good book. So I pulled out my crucifix and my t-shirt, and I said, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? And he looked round, and he said, yes, I'm a Christian. Now, we shook hands. I was so pleased to see him. I said, brother, it's so, so good to see you. I don't know how many Christian customs officers there are in the whole of China. One in a billion, maybe. To be at that border crossing at that day, at that time, was God. Absolutely miraculous. So I said, look, brother, because my heart sank, I knew I wasn't going to take those 14 Bibles with me. No way. The man was too upset. The old man was far too upset. I said, brother, how about you just look at the ceiling and then you will not see. So he said, okay, and he did this. And with that, I managed to get 6 Bibles out of the suitcase into my grey bag, took the water bottle out and the newspaper, threw them on the floor, and started to put the Bibles into the grey bag. Not packing them very well, and they're sticking out all over the place. I went for my 7th Bible, and he looked down, and he said, oh, please, please, I'm a customs officer. Now, he knew that if he got caught allowing me to smuggle the Bibles back again, goodness knows what would have happened to him. He identified him as a Christian, and of course, in China, jobs are few and far between. Goodness knows what would happen to that young man. It'll be more difficult than it would have been in this country. So I said, brother, it can only take one more Bible. Just one more, that's all. As I'm stuffing the Bible into the bag, trying to zip it up, which is difficult, the door opens and in walks the old guy. And I thought, oh my goodness. There's the suitcase on the counter at a very high level. The minute he gets close to it, you'll see there's only half the stock, the 7 Bibles missing. My grey bag had got bulges stuck out. I thought, oh, he'd have to be blind not to see this. So I'm still trying to pull the zip shut. Young customs officer grabs out the suitcase, drops the lid and he zips it round. And I'm leaning on the bag of Bibles. The good news is, a decision had obviously been made. So he said, you can go. Your books, they stay. All your books stay. And I thought, oh please Lord, don't let him see this bulgy bag. Because when he left, that grey bag was almost lying flat on the counter. Now it was massive, it was bulging. And I said, Lord, make him blind, please. And I don't want this customs officer to get into trouble, because he would have said, what's back in that bag again? And saw those Bibles, goodness knows. It would have been worse for the customs officer than it would have been for me. Worse would have happened to me, they deported me. So off he goes, and I said to him again, thank you, brother, for that. So then he took me into a room next door, and there were 2 women. I often think the security police in China are difficult men. I hate to say it, the women are worse. You know, if you get to a border crossing, avoid the women. They are worse than the men. Anyway, I went in, and being stupid, there was a chair here. So my grey bag with the Bibles, I put them on the chair, and the suitcase was on the floor. So she unzips the suitcase, and she starts to take the 7 Bibles out, and she puts them on the bench, and she turned around, and she said, ah, bag on chair. What I want the bag on the chair. I thought, oh no, you can't, on the back of the chair. And the customs officer said, no, he said. The grey bag has been cleared. This bag is cleared. Only that bag, contents of that bag to be confiscated, not this bag. And she stood and she looked at me and she looked at him. And I thought, does she believe him or does she not? And I prayed that because he was a customs officer in uniform, that she would believe him. And she stared at him and stared at him. I thought, oh Lord, please, not we've gone this far. And she just shrugged her shoulders and turned round. What the customs officer then did, he picked up my bag, he popped it into the black suitcase, he zipped it up and he took it to the door. I could see it from where I was standing, but they couldn't see. Out of sight, out of mind. So she gave me this confiscation slip and almost threw it at me. And I'm saying to him, thank you, thank you. Anyway, I got outside, I got 7 Bibles, that was fantastic. But I thought, where do I go? This bus was going to take me to the centre of this city. And in Chinese, I had to go to this hotel. I had to do some business in terms of the bags. I won't go into that. But I had to do some business in this hotel with this bag. I then had to walk about 0.5 mile to this park, past dear old McDonald's. That's always the best sign, McDonald's. I love McDonald's. They're everywhere. And we use them usually as a stop at McDonald's or go past McDonald's. Get to this park, and at 4 o'clock, a Chinese brother, will come up to you and give you his name. And when you hear that name, this is the man you hand your Bibles over to. Well, I could follow all that, except I didn't know where I was. I'm at the border crossing. I didn't know which bus to catch. The bus had long gone. And I thought, what do I do, Lord? And I got the name of the hotel written in Chinese. So I turned round, and there is the young customs officer. He said, what's the problem? I said, my bus is gone, and I don't know how to get to this hotel. It's not a problem. He said, I will get you a taxi. And just then, praise the Lord, timing perfect, into the car park comes this taxi. The Chinese chap gets out, customs officer goes to the taxi driver, explains where I wanted to go, and then he turned to me and he said, this is the amount of RMB money you must give him. Give him no more than that. I've told him. Well, the taxi driver was very much, whatever you say, you're in uniform, I will do. So that's good news. So I got into the back of the taxi. He picked the bag up and he put it on the seat behind me, beside me. And he then knelt down and he took hold of my hand. And he said, please, please, you must come back and you must bring more Chinese Bibles. And I said, brother, God will bless you for what you've done today, because I couldn't have done this without you. And I promise I will come back again and I will bring more Chinese Bibles. Well, we set off. I waved goodbye to him. I got to this hotel. I did what I had to do. I couldn't see my other three colleagues anywhere. I rushed down to this park and I stood under what they called a pyramid. A great pyramid it was in the park. And I turned around and there were my three colleagues walking down the road. And they said, we have been walking behind you since you left the hotel, because we thought we wouldn't see you again. They didn't call after me. They just waited until they reached me. And I said, oh, sisters, have I got something wonderful to tell you. Just then, I heard a voice in my ear issue and state a particular name. I turned round and I thought, Lord, isn't this marvellous? This young man's all dressed in black, and he was about late 20s. So a young man dressed in white, late 20s, had helped us through. And this was a young man dressed in black. And he gave us the word he wanted, we needed. And he said, I said, we've got a problem. We've got a full load, except we're seven pastors training Bibles short. But the rest we've got through. So he said, fine. There's one thing I'd like you to do for me before we put the Bibles into the car. Will you pray for me? And I thought, no way. The one thing you're told not to do, you do not pray in the open with Chinese people, because they're in too much danger. And I said, you do realise, if we pray for you, if people are watching us, four Western women, he said, please pray for me. So we stood there, we kept our eyes open, and we prayed for him. And then he turned and he said, God bless you, sisters. He shook our hands. We then took the luggage, and there was a car waiting with its engine running. The boot was up. We threw all the Bibles, the bags, into the back of the taxi. And he shouted, God bless you, sisters. He jumped into the taxi. And we never saw him again. Probably, as one courier said, perhaps not this side of heaven, but maybe one day. So that was just one of the stories. We then went to get a cup of coffee and then going back into Hong Kong that night. But that was absolutely amazing. And I kept my promise, because a year after that, I was in this aircraft circling Hong Kong airport. And I said, brother, I might not see you again, but I've kept my promise. I have come back and I will take more Chinese Bibles across the border. So, you know, Sheffield, let alone in China, and I can't speak the language, you know. So, without God, and you realise that, and just briefly, when I first went to China, I was told to arrive at Hong Kong airport, and somebody would come up to me with my name on a board. If they didn't come up within half an hour, this was a telephone number to ring. But don't worry, because when somebody answers, it'll be in Chinese. Don't be put off by that. Hang on long enough and it comes in English. Just say, I've landed at the airport, I'm waiting for somebody to pick me up. So a friend of mine said, when you get there, who'll be meeting you? I said, well, I don't know really. Will it be a person from Hong Kong? Will it be a European? I said, I don't know, because it could be another Bible courier, you see. I said, I really don't know. And when this person picks you up, where are you going? I said, well, Hong Kong, yeah, but Hong Kong's a big place. Where? I said, I've no idea. Right, will it be a hotel? Don't think so. How many other people will be there when you get there? Don't know. How many other nationalities? Don't know. Well, when you were first crossed the border, I said, don't know that either. How many crossings will you do? I said, I haven't a clue. And she said, you don't know very much, do you, Rosemary? And I said, no, and I'm glad. All God's told me to do is to buy a ticket, get on a plane, go to Hong Kong airport and wait for somebody to pick me up. Everything else is in his hands, I'm pleased to say, because I couldn't organise any of those things without him. So that's just one of a number of stories. And I'd go on all night with them. But I'd just briefly say one other thing, that on one trip into China, I was with a young Malaysian pastor. He'd just taken over his first church. And he said, I want to have open doors in my church, but how can I preach about persecution and persecutions of brothers and sisters if I've never been? He said, so I thought, I'll be a Bible courier. And we stood outside at a station in a particular Chinese city, and we'd got our bags, our trolley bags, full of Bibles. And we were waiting for someone, a man, a young man. We were given a description, but it's difficult with Chinese because, like Europeans, they all look the same. But as they said, as he walks past you, he'll say a name. And you respond with this name. He'll come back again and he'll pick the Bibles up. So we waited and we waited. And every time a young man approached, you think, this must be him. It must be him. No, it's not him. And then somebody will look at you and you think, no, it's not him. It's not him. And then all at once, the young man walked past us and he gave the name that we were waiting for, waiting to hear. And I responded. He went to the end of the street and he came back. And as he walked past us, we pushed the handles of the two suitcases towards him. And as he walked slowly past, he picked them up and continued walking. He walked across the road and the melee of Chinese people, you know, billions and billions of them. And we watched his dark head in among so many other dark heads. And I turned to the Malaysian pastor and he was crying. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, we just saw him for a second. The brother that's laid his life on the line to pick up those Bibles from us. He said, and I'll never see him again. Again, not this side of heaven, maybe. And he started to cry. So, you know, it's things like that. You think, wow, you know. And they just strengthen your walk with God. They're wonderful. So I think now, as it's 5:05, you've probably had enough by now. So, as I say, if you just say, well, look, we just want to sign up to Frontline and get the magazine once a month, set up a prayer group, then the information is at the back. Or if you have any issues, I've left my business card there as well. Give me a ring and I'll do what I can to help. But thanks for listening. I appreciate it. And really, on behalf of the brothers...